I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Have you ever been to a happy family gathering, a family reunion, where you got together with friends and loved ones and people that you really wanted to be with, and you shared time together with them? Think of the joy, think of the delight, and all the things that you shared in those moments. But now think in contrast, was there ever a time where you at school were summoned by the teacher or by the principal that you needed to go and you needed to meet with them at their office? How did you feel at that time? Very different from a time of reunion, is it not? A reunion is a glad time and you're looking forward to it and you're joyous and rejoicing. But when it comes time to facing the principal, no, it's a very different perspective, is it not? The Apostle Paul writes something of this in our passage that is before us today. The Apostle Paul concludes the opening section of 1 Corinthians, and he brings the people to understand that the real power, the real authority, is not in their political maneuvers, not in the things that they've been accustomed to, but it is in the kingdom of God, and he offers the people a choice. That choice is, do you want to have a family reunion, or do you want to have a time of discipline? And that's really what it brings us down to in this text. And so we come to our first point this morning, and please note with me several points from this passage as we come together. Number one, reaffirming relationships. Verse 14. I write not these things to you to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. The Apostle Paul begins in terms of speaking about this matter of reaffirming relationships. He said that he's not doing it to shame them. He really wants to help them to grow to be what God wants them to be in their setting, in their circumstances. He calls them to hear him. The word in the original language is the word nuthateo, which means that you receive instruction. And there's a whole area of counseling today called nuthetic counseling in Christianity, where they are seeking to help to listen to a person, listen to their problems, look at their situation, and then say, here's what you really have to do. Now, there are lots of therapists that are happy to have you come and to pay them month after month or week after week and year after year and year after year, year after year, just to listen. And all they do at the door is they say, that'll be how many ever pounds, and we'll see you next week. But they never give any instruction, never say, here's what you really need to do. The Apostle Paul was not doing that with the church at Corinth. He said to them, here are things that you need to do, and he calls them to an active response and to active obedience. But he speaks to them in terms of children. Now, for some of you, the whole idea of a father speaking to children may be a foreign thing. And looking at the newspaper here from this week, Tuesday and Wednesday of this past week here in the city of London, it leads in terms of the fraud probe into the Grenfell firm and talks about all the difficulties there. Then it speaks on the right-hand side about the Lawrence father to lead knife crime task force. Interesting, they picked a father to lead that. Now you go inside, and it describes the situation and a number of details, but there was a very important line in here. The article goes on and gives pictures and talks about crime scenes. But then here is a young man with a large knife, and of course he's got a knit cap on, and here's another man with a large knife, arms folded, and lovely jewelry on, and it gives a bit of a description in terms of what's happening in the city of London and what the young people are and are doing. But there was one line that I found to be essentially important for us today. It says, over and over, there is no father figure in the lives of these youth. For you, it may be difficult for you to have any idea of a father figure. Now, many of you have had a father figure, and we praise the Lord for that. But as we look at the tragedies that are happening on the streets of London, we must look more deeply than a political solution. There has got to be an understanding in terms of this whole matter of authority and structure and responsibility. And the minister in the church is to be that one who is carrying that through. And the Apostle Paul certainly does that in 1 Corinthians. When I was working with my children one time, we were cutting branches in order to build a fire for a campfire. And I remember I was working with my children and some other children from the church where I was serving at that point in time, and we were using these two armed loppers, okay? Maybe you've seen them, maybe you haven't, but they have two long wooden handles, and then they have a small jaw at the end where, if you're not careful, if a child gets his finger or her finger in there, they can cut that finger off in a hurry. But here were the children, and they wanted to get wood for the campfire. We were going to have a church event, and they're going to have a cookout, and so they were wanting to get the wood and get it all ready. It was striking, as I spoke with my children, they knew we need to listen and respect this tool. Other children in the congregation who had no respect, or they had grown up with no dad around or anything, they were utterly foreign to that idea. And it was like, so what do you do? And we almost had some kids who were ready to cut their fingers off. Praise the Lord, none did. And we had a wonderful fire, a wonderful campfire, and a great time together. But the Apostle Paul comes down and he says, he's had the privilege of introducing these people to the gospel and of nurturing their faith in the Lord. And as such, he bears a distinctive relationship with them and a distinctive responsibility in caring for that. That relationship is of a spiritual parent. There is nothing greater in all the world than leading a person to Christ. Have you ever led a person to Christ, you who know the Lord Jesus? You know, in John chapter 1, it talks about a man named Philip. He was an unknown, he was an inexperienced person, but he met Jesus. And what was the very first thing that he did when he met Jesus? Anybody remember what he did when he met Jesus, Philip? What did he do? Andrew, you remember what happened to him? He went and found his brother Simon, who was later named Peter, who became a major apostle in the church. But this fellow Philip, what did he do? Well, turn with me to John chapter 1. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 45. Well, verse 43, the day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. Philip went and found his friend Nathanael. And he said, I want you to know who Jesus is. Well, you see, that's what the Apostle Paul had done. The Apostle Paul had left his home, left his area, left his comfort zone, and he'd gone to a very different place, to the area of Corinth. And as we described earlier from Acts chapter 18, this little Jewish man comes into the city of Corinth. What is he wanting to do? He's wanting to introduce people to Jesus, who is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, who is the one who will forgive them of their sin, who is the one who will walk with us through all the experiences of life. Yes, the Apostle Paul had done that, and he comes and he has many Nathanaels in Corinth. And he says, there are all sorts of people around. And as you have seen, as we saw last week in terms of the previous verses, there were those who came in and they said, ha ha, you don't have to listen to Paul. He's a dweeb. He doesn't have all the credentials. Look at him. Listen to us. We've got it all together. Paul is a fool because he believes in Jesus. Don't trust him. Don't look to him. And the Apostle Paul comes back with those very words that we read earlier this morning, verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake. If we are fools, we're willing to stake our very souls on it forever and to invite you to do so also. Not because it's an optional thing, but because it's demanded. The possible thousands of tutors you can have by teaching others, there's only that one who has introduced you to Jesus Christ. Who is it that introduced you to Jesus? When were you saved? Who led you to Christ? Have you thanked God for them? But now the other question is, who today either already has died or is alive today? Who today would look on and say, yes, he led me to Christ. She's the one that led me to Christ. She's the one that introduced me to Jesus. He is the one that told me who Jesus was. Is there anyone in the world today, is there anyone in eternity today who would look back and say, yes, Jing Hang is the man who led me to Jesus? Is there? I hope so. I hope so. I hope everyone would be able to say, yes, I have a Nathaniel. But I come then to my second point, and that is remembering the pattern. Remembering the pattern. Verses 16 and 17. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Remembering the pattern. The Apostle Paul had personally modeled it to them, for them. Verse 16. Paul was not a law unto himself. He had a set of rules that he was to submit to, and he did so. And in Galatians chapters 1 and 2, he went back to Jerusalem to have the apostles validate his teaching and his ministry. He was a valid minister of the gospel. He came, and so he wasn't a law unto himself. He wanted to be a reflection of Christ, but he was doing so within the structure of the ministry that God had mapped out for the church. Timothy was one that had learned the ways under the Apostle Paul. And as he came to that point of ministry, he learned the pattern of Christian behavior. He had been involved in evangelism and church planting activity at Corinth. He was a faithful and trusted servant of Christ who was most trusted by Paul. If you look with me at 1 and 2 Timothy, well, I'm not asking you to turn there today, but turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see what he says about this man, Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded that will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Jesus Christ, which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. I am just simply asking you to note that Timothy was one that the Apostle Paul trusted deeply, and he sent on to Corinth in order to help in terms of the ministry. A number of times in the years I've been here, I have made reference to a man named Timothy Toh. Timothy Toh was the founder of the Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore, but he was ordained by the Bible Presbyterian Church in the United States, and he was sent from there, and he replicated that ministry in Singapore. And you say, yeah, well, you can't really prove that. Well, yes, back in the, on the book rack in the back fellowship hall, here's a copy of 40 Years to Church Growth. And it talks about Timothy Toh's pattern of church growth and how he did it and what he called it to be and to do. And I can say, Timothy Toh and I had many conversations even when he was writing this book and putting it together. But then, here's a book from our church book resources, Pattern for Church Growth and Missions, Timothy Toh. Now, the question I raise is, why would Timothy Toh take the time to write these things? You knew him. Did you know Timothy Toh? Yeah. Why would he take the time to write these things? Because he wanted to pass on a way in which to have a pattern for how a church functions. And particularly for the Bible Presbyterian churches. I found great value in embracing his teachings and using them in the Bible fellowship churches, but I also will tell you there's enormous value in what he has to say in these things. I once worked in one of the churches where I served with a man who was a very gifted builder. But he worked with never a written pattern. And so when you were working with him, he would simply say, Pastor, I've got it all up here. So you just listen. He says, don't ask me how to do anything of church. He said, but how to fix things. He says, I know how to do it and I've got a pattern. I've got it mapped out in my mind. Now, he was a very capable man in doing that. But could you really work with him if you had no objective pattern to work from? And the answer is no. You could hand him a tool or you could hand him something, but you really couldn't assist him in building. You couldn't assist him in working on anything. Contrast. I later was in a different part of the United States and I was pastoring a church and we were building a shed. And as we were building the shed, we had a set of blueprints. Now, those blueprints were available for anybody to be able to look at and say, here's how we build. Here's what this needs to be. And so, I was working with some very capable builders there of our congregation as we were building and working together. And yet, somebody had taken the blueprints home. And there I'm trying to get the trim put on to finish the job on the shed. And there was no blueprint. So what could I do? I went out front, I looked at the pattern in terms of what one of the other men had already done out there, and I was able to take that pattern and duplicate it and have a way in order to finish the job. I had a definite pattern. And all of us rejoiced when it was done. You see, the Apostle Paul worked with a pattern, and it was a matter where it was called know-how, show-how. He taught Timothy what was expected, and Timothy followed it through and did so. And I remember my teacher, Timothy Toh, actually doing special work in terms of the form of church ministry. And doing a special study on that. And the fruit of that is in these two books. And now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on how many of you folks have read them, but I know dear Timothy has been dead for a decade now. Or just about a decade he's been dead. And his pattern still is valid because it's based upon the Word of God. I note a third point in understanding this in terms of remembering the pattern. The same pattern applied to all churches. That shows the interconnectedness of particular churches. No congregation is an island to itself. Every Bible-believing church is in some degree connected to every other Bible-believing church as a part of the body of Christ. But in that, and what has happened since the demise of the Bible Presbyterian Synod, Reverend Lem explained to me in March, he said, all Bible Presbyterian churches are now independent. and they have no relationship with another church unless they want to. It was very surprising to me when we met together upstairs on March the 20th, and he explained that to me. But I want to underscore that even though you are independent from all other churches, you really still have an accountability biblically to do things according to the Word of God and according to the interconnectedness of the other churches that you profess to be identified with. So it shows the interconnectedness. But then carnality dominated the church at Corinth, and we saw that in chapter 3 and looking in verse 3. For you are carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? In such a context, the Bible becomes less and less important. And what happens is whoever has the power becomes more powerful and more important instead of keeping the Word as the priority. And I simply bring us back of saying the Apostle Paul addresses that in Corinth in that context of saying what I want, what I think has to take subservience always to what has God said in His Word to justify and to do. Novelty often becomes the rule of life in the church. Or some churches move in terms of novelty of what's the latest and greatest. And a man spoke to me at prayer meeting yesterday and said how that he had been helped because I tried to help him to understand that novelty is very dangerous because it gives you a thrill, it picks you up, but then what do you do when you go home? Well, you need some bigger activity, some bigger charm in order to pull things together for the next time. They were a first generation group of Christians in a raw pagan society. They did not have the whole written Bible in Corinth, and they didn't have a history of interpretation to look back on. And so in every period of church history, when the Bible has been displaced, novelty has become the order of the day. Ceremonies, rites, gimmicks come to take the front stage. So some churches, they eat goldfish in the service, or they cut neckties, or they have pro wrestling of the staff in order to draw a crowd in, or they do interpretive dance, or they do other things. Ah, dear ones, you still have the Bible. Hold to it. Hold to it. Don't turn away from it. We have the Bible. So what we do had better be faithful to the pattern of Scripture. I go back to chapter 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. The leadership must be held accountable to obey the Word of God and to uphold the Word of God at all times and in all ways. I come then to my third and final point, restoring kingdom power. Restoring kingdom power. Verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you shortly, if the Lord will and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Talk. All manner of things were said by the people. And all manner of things are said. Are they valid? Are they things that are of eternal value? Or are they simply hot air? Someone dropped a box of books off on the front steps of the church on Friday. And so I went through it, and here is the modern herbal spell book, the magical use of herbs. And it tells about the use of the Bible and herbs and how to perform all sorts of hexes on people. And it's an amazing pagan resource. And I have no idea where it is from. So anyway, there are a whole box of these things, but this was the only copy of this. But here's what it says in the back. This modern herbal spellbook is not offered in an attempt to persuade any person of the supernatural powers or properties of roots and herbs or of any other item mentioned herein. Neither the publisher nor author make any guarantees or assume any responsibility for the outcome of any spell ritual attempted by the reader. Medical problems should be attended to by licensed physicians, legal matters handled by an attorney. The folklore of plants is as old as the written word itself, and the legends related are given as curioso only. Ah, very interesting. The reality is, they put that disclaimer at the end to protect themselves from lawsuits. But see, the Apostle Paul comes with calling for a verdict and says, if we or someone else preaches to you another message than we have preached, let us be eternally damned because we have lied to you and deceived you and not given you the truth. That's radically different than simply mouthing hot air as far as getting somebody to read along and find out how to become invisible through the use of herb and how to do this to get power over your husband if you don't like him and all manner of things. No. That is not the way that God's kingdom works. Look with me at chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. For the weapons of our warfare, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Oh, you see, the Apostle Paul doesn't take it as simply, well, so this is just for your curiosity if you desire to listen to. No. He puts himself on the line. When we speak of kingdom, we're speaking of an eschatological reference that is rarely used by Paul, but it implies a foreshadowing of that which is to come. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Right? In the verses before, he said, if in this life, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have power, when he shall put down all rule, all authority, and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Oh, you see, the Apostle Paul, in addressing this, brings us back of saying, there is coming a day when God will rule triumphantly and he will rule powerfully. But in the meantime, we are to represent this. And so he says, coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says that it is to be a matter in terms of the kingdom and then the matter of the word. Now, he says, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, But I will come to you shortly, the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to work in lives. If the Holy Spirit doesn't work in a person's life, we can't coerce it. We can't force it. We can invite, we can instruct, but we've got to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to bring the work about. But there are those who are wonderful with their spellbinding techniques of speaking. And they can wow the people up, and they can get them jumping and clapping and get them to move and to do what they want them to do. But they haven't changed their hearts. He says it's not in word, it's not in rhetorical skills of spellbinding speaking. It must be the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul gives them a choice in verse 21. He is coming. He says, God willing, he hopes to come to see them. Will he come as a tutor with a rod of correction, or will he come as a parent with a staff of direction? When there were storms that came through a little more than a year ago, and there was horrific flooding and power was out in various places of the United Kingdom, people wanted the power back on. They wanted to get everything. They wanted to have electricity. They wanted to be able to have their fridge working. They wanted to be able to have lights working. But they couldn't get the power back on until the debris was cleared for the power to be reignited. Dear ones, in any church, if there's a short circuit of power, it's not that it's not available. It is that there is some debris that is blocking it. And the only way that that is removed is through repentance, returning to the Word of God, and embracing the good news of Christ as it is given in God's holy, inerrant, and inspired Word. Will we have it? Let us pray. We come, our Father, unto you. We thank you for the faithful ministry of the Apostle Paul and of his worker Timothy in the church at Corinth. And we thank you for the generations of those who have given their lives in working even in this very pulpit, long before the Bible Presbyterians had this property. There were faithful men who dared to proclaim your word from this very place and sought to glorify you and to point others to you. And we thank you for that legacy. We thank you for those who have loved you in this place and from this place sought to live out what it means to belong to you. And our God, I pray for this church, and I pray for this church in the days and the years ahead, that you would build your church with a mighty hand, according to the power of your word, for your glory and for your name.